Blessed Lord, on this Memorial Day, we do pray that you, in your incredible presence, will watch over all of our troops, especially those who are in Christ, our Christian troops, exposed to the horror of war and the spiritual dangers that they face every day. We ask that you strengthen their faith, that they may never deny your presence around them and within them, nor ever fear when walking through the valleys of the shadows of death. By your grace, O God, fortify them against the contagion of bad example, that being preserved from vice and serving you faithfully, that they may be ready to meet you face to face if and when they are so called. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Buenos dias, mis hermanos y hermanas. Es bueno verte. Y es bueno que estemos aquí en el día del Señor. Hermanos y hermanas, juntos, una familia. Esto es importante, es la verdad. It is the truth. Thank you. Estoy intentando. That means I am trying. I am trying. It sounds so good out on the deck. No mistakes. Just fortunately, the Lord speaks Spanish, and so we communicate clearly through. No. Okay, let me put away this and press on. It is good to see everyone here this morning. God bless you for being here. If you happen to be visiting with us this morning, we would so love for you to come back and be a part of this church family. Join us on our journey of faith. We have a good time. We enjoy each other. We're a mixed family, mixed nations, and isn't that wonderful? Because as I've already shared, the Lord's kingdom knows no borders, no frontiers. We just keep moving forward. And if there ever was a book in the New Testament that explains that, it has to be the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. I want to start with something I seldom do. I want to start with the Peanuts cartoon. I don't know about you, but Charles Schulz, to me, was a genius. He passed away in the year 2000, was born in 24, I think, died in the year 2000. Of all of his characters, Linus is always the theologian, somewhat of Mr. Schulz's religious alter ego. So if you ever want to read Scripture other than in the Holy Bible and enjoy the moment, you can always turn to Linus. Now that's Lucy speaking for those of you who don't know the Peanuts cartoon characters. And I'll read it. I would have made a good evangelist, she says, to her little brother. You know that kid who sits behind me at school? I convinced him that my religion is better than his religion. And Linus asked, well, how'd you do that? She said, I hit him with my lunchbox. Now, I tell you what, I honestly have. The older I get, I take the Word of God very seriously, but I take myself less and less and less and less seriously. Church, it is without a doubt a fact that the power of God is not in the messenger. Even those who preach eloquently, and I've heard some great ones, and there's a great one sitting right there, Brother Watkins, Teresa's father. But even those who can deliver the word with such fervor and such memory and such eloquence, the power is still in the message itself. The power has always been with the Lord. Peter and John were just were just fishermen. Paul had his issues. Moses, who led the Israelites out of bondage, was slow of speech. And I can tell you, over the years, it makes me feel good because I realize no matter how I deliver the message, as long as it's the truth, the power still rests in the Holy Spirit as the message is conveyed. How many times have those of you who have taught classes and preached walked away, sat down and said, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. That was such a poorly delivered sermon or a poorly delivered class." And invariably somebody will find you afterwards and they'll say things like, "Brother William or Brother Witt, maybe Brother Watkins or someone else, you know, that message really touched my heart today." And I'm thinking, whoa, you're not a very good judge of sermons. But in fact, it's not up to us. It's never been up to us. Go and move forward here. We have been going through the New Testament from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're not going through verse by verse. We're not even doing a summary. I'm taking 3 or 4 weeks on each of the books of the New Testament. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we want to increase our faith, we increase our study, our prayer life, and then eventually as we live it, our faith grows. And so we've been on the book of Acts now for one Sunday last week, and I gave a very quick overview of the book of Acts. We talked about Acts 1 through 7 being the work of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, the work of the Spirit of God in Judea and Samaria. Chapters 13 through 28, the work of the Holy Spirit in the uttermost parts of the earth. And that divine outline you can find in Acts 1 in verse 8 when Jesus says to the apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." Goes all the way through the book of Acts until the 28th chapter, and we find the great apostle Paul in prison under house arrest, his first imprisonment, and he's sharing Christ. So you have Acts recording the first 33 years of the history of the Christian church. I can tell you that every sermon we read in Acts has three things. You hear the life of Christ being shared. You hear the atoning death being announced, being proclaimed, and the glorious resurrection. One other reason why I really understand that it's the work of the Spirit is that Acts is filled with every message that is proclaimed. It's never the messenger that takes credit for anything. For example, you can remember as soon as Pentecost was over, you have Peter and John going to the temple to pray. They were completed Jews. They were Jewish Christians. They believed in Jesus as Messiah, but they still went to the hours of prayer. This was the ninth hour. You know the story well, where you have in Acts chapter 3, you've got Peter and John going through the gate that was called Beautiful. Every gate, by the way, was named. This one happened to be the name Beautiful. And there was a man lame there from birth. For over 40 years, the Bible tells us, Luke says that, and he was asking for alms. Someone had to carry him to the gate, set him down, and then when the day was over, no doubt, pick him back up and take him back home. And he did this apparently his entire life. And so now you've got Peter and John entering through the gate, Beautiful, and they see the beggar, the man asking for alms. And as Peter and John walk by, Peter looks at him, and then he tells the man, "Look at us, look at us." You know, and I suspect that the lame man was wanting some alms, thinking, "Okay, great, I'm looking at you, now give me some alms, give me some money." And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, take up your pallet and walk." And apparently, you know, by God's incredible power, his legs were made whole. Now think about what those legs would have looked like 38 years plus being an invalid. His legs were made whole and he sprang up and he followed them into the temple, and everyone recognized this was the man at the gate beautiful who was lame from birth. And then they're staring at Peter and John. And so Luke records in Acts 3:12, Peter's asking, "Why are you staring at us?" As if by our own piety or our own power, we made this cripple walk. And then he shares Jesus. He shares Christ. How does he do it? The life, death, and resurrection. Every gospel sermon in the entire book, and I think today as well, every time we preach the good news of Jesus, there needs to be an understanding of who he truly is. His life, his atoning death, and the fact that God raised him from the dead, and we too can walk in the newness of life as we just witnessed. And so you've got the entire book of Acts. Let me read to those three things that I just mentioned to you. We're going to look at very quickly. We're not going to spend much time on it. But very quickly, the very first gospel sermon. Last week, we got into Acts chapter 1 and 2. And this week, I want to talk about that verse that we use. I mean, I've used my whole life, and it's a wonderful verse. And that is the 38th verse. But here's what Peter says in Acts 2:22, 23, and 24. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." All right, now that was verse 22. Clearly, we're talking about, he's already shared the life of Jesus. Listen to this. "A man attested to you by God." Okay, here's verse 23. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." There's the atoning death. Verse 24, "But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." What I just want to remind us is that you've got in every gospel sermon in Acts, and I think the whole message flows through the epistles, that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, Paul says this gospel saves you. It saved them. It saves us. It will save Antioch. It will save all of Tennessee. It will save the world if we simply say yes to the Lord and obey this blessed good news. So we have the life and the death and the resurrection. Now, Peter concludes that part of the message with verse 36, and he says, "Let all the house of Israel." Now remember, he's addressing thousands of Jews. Jerusalem had, during the High Holy Days, during Passover, it would move from maybe 25,000, they say up to as many as 75 or 100,000. So we're looking at a large, vast array of people. And Peter says, "Now let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Well, upon hearing this, the Bible says, they were cut to the heart, pricked in their heart, and they asked, "Well, what should we do?" And then Peter provides this truth that no doubt you've put to memory years ago. And Peter says, "Well, here's what you do. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, for the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I believe that there is no doubt that he mentions repentance and baptism and forgiveness of sins, all three of which, I think, fit well into the confines of the Holy Spirit. These are all, you know, you could use the word gifts, but they're all behaviors that the Holy Spirit empowers. So I thought we would just look at these three. I don't normally do word studies in sermons, but let's see if we can at least talk about this verse that we've thought about and used really probably our whole life. If you've been in church very long, or if you've been a Christian for any length of time, the word repent really comes from two words in Greek, meta, which means after, and nous, N-O-U-S, which means mind, you know, one's thinking process. So you've got metanoeo is to repent. Now, if you think about it, what Peter's talking about is, when he uses the word repent, we normally associate that with sin, you know, and understandably so, that we need to change our mind on our sinful behavior. But it could be anything. Anytime that I'm going a certain direction and I want to change that direction. So you've got meta, nous, after mind, after thinking, after perceiving something. It literally means to change one's mind. Over the years, I can recall even my father talking to his children, especially the three boys, and maybe especially me. And he would ask the question, do you get it? Do you get it? Whatever it is, do you understand it? And so I walked away from that childhood thinking, yeah, there are certain things I get. And the same thing was true with my own sons. Do you get it? And so whenever I think, you know, I think, yeah, I get it. Whatever it is. Whether it's showing hospitality to a stranger or whether it's sharing with your brother, and he would go through this teaching moment, and then finally I would say, Dad, I get it. I understand. And then he would say, well, let's see. And then he'd look at your behavior. But that's precisely what Peter is talking about. Now, what was the great apostle Peter wanting the Jews to change their mind on? I believe, as you read the context, he's saying, I want you to change your mind on who you think Jesus was. He was not some poor peasant Galilean carpenter who thought maybe he would be a king of something and you thought he was worthy of death. That's not the Jesus. And you could read this in Acts 2. So Peter clearly wanted the Jews to change their mind on who Jesus was. It is exactly what I did in the military with the airmen and soldiers and sailors and Marines. I wanted them to change their thinking on who they thought Jesus of Nazareth really, really was and who he is. Because if we don't understand who Christ is, then there will be no impetus for us to make any changes. Certainly not forgiveness of sins or going through baptism or going to worship anywhere. The first step is not only believing in Christ, but being willing to change your mind on who Jesus is. Now, I think they were shocked when Peter said, repent, change your mind about who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's not some carpenter from Galilee deserving of death. He is, in fact, God's Messiah, God's Christ. He is the Son of God and your Savior if you will make him Lord of your life. And then he said, and be baptized. We think perhaps, I don't know, perhaps you don't, I know that for the, you know, early on in my life, I felt like that baptism was some sort of Christian rite, that it truly originated with Christianity. But that's far from true. The Jews understood the mikvah. They understood these baptismal waters. They did it all the time. In fact, if you were to glance at this image here, one could easily think, in fact, I could have produced other archaeological digs and put up early baptistries from the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century. Well, this happens to predate Christianity. This was at Qumran, and the whole Qumran community is located on the northwest of the Dead Sea in what is today the West Bank of Israel. This was discovered at Qumran under an archaeological dig 125 years before Christ. Understand, church, that the Hebrews were very accustomed to the waters of the mikvah. The word mikvah just means collection in Hebrew, but the mikvah had various purposes, one of which was ceremonial cleansing. And I know that I've worked with more than one Orthodox rabbi and their families, and they would frequently go into the waters of the mikveh for whatever reason, men and women, on a repeated basis in some sort of a ceremonial cleansing. They would also use it to, if there was a proselyte who wanted to come into Judaism, they had to go through the waters of the mikveh before they were accepted into Judaism. Which, of course, we know there were restrictions. For example, eunuchs could not be baptized. It could not go into the waters of the mikveh. So if you were a God-fearer and wanted to go into full-fledged Judaism, like the Ethiopian treasurer, but he was not allowed to make that final step because he could not enter the mikveh. He could not be cleansed in this way and be initiated into Judaism. It makes sense then when Philip in Acts chapter 8 joins the chariot and he asks the Ethiopian treasurer who happened to be reading Isaiah 53, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian treasurer, this eunuch, said, "No, how can I know that unless someone guides me?" And then Philip, the Bible says, preached Christ. No doubt he talked about the life and the death and the glorious resurrection, and he must have talked about repentance, changing your mind. He must have mentioned the waters of baptism, because finally they come to a large body of water, and this Ethiopian treasurer believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But he's wondering, no doubt, I wonder if they will not allow me into the Christian mikveh, into this, you know, to be immersed. And so he sees water and he asks Philip, "Does anything hinder me from being baptized?" And don't you know, he's just sort of, "I hope not." And Philip said, "Nothing. Nothing hinders you if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And then, of course, the treasurer makes the good confession. They both go into the water. They come out of the water. The treasurer goes back to Ethiopia rejoicing. And the Spirit of God catches up Philip again and no doubt takes him someplace else where he is to share the good news. So these Jews were probably wondering, "Well, now, wait a minute. We're already Jews. We don't need to have any ceremonial cleansing." But there was a third purpose of the mikveh. And that third purpose was, and it wasn't used very often from all that I've read, it was a radical reconsecration of the soul. If you had committed a heinous sin, murder, adultery, breaking one of the Ten Commandments, if you had committed this heinous atrocity against God, even the Jews understood that it's time to go back into the waters of the mikveh and seek for a clear conscience. In fact, the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter 3:21, explains that baptism is not a washing of the dirt off the body. There's nothing hallowed about that water behind me. It's not holy water. The holiness comes between God, as Andrew mentioned, and the one being immersed. And it's that movement of God and the Holy Spirit that's where the miracle is. And so Peter says, it's not a washing of the body. This is what baptism is. It is an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power of it, God's resurrection of Jesus, and we respond with the clear conscience. And so this is precisely, I have no doubt as you read the context, this is clearly what Peter's talking about to these thousands of Jews. Change your mind on who Jesus is and clear your conscience for murdering the Son of God, for murdering Christ. And if you do this, if you can clear your conscience, then the Lord steps up and you've got forgiveness. Now, the word forgive, it's one of my favorite thoughts. Do you remember when we went through the Lord's Prayer of Matthew chapter 6? And in verse 12, verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. And verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Right? Forgive us, aphiemi. It means to send away. When God forgives Brother Witt, all the time I beg him, he sends through Christ, he sends away all of my wrongdoings, all of my sins, forgiveness. He sends them away. And the word sin, we've heard before. You don't have to take any Greek class to have heard a preacher or a teacher talk about the word sin, hamartia, meaning missing the mark. And I've sat in my pew and I thought, well, that's exactly what it means, missing the mark. The word sin, hamartia, it comes from the ancient Greek culture of the ancient Greek military, the archers who would draw the bow and release the arrow and miss their intended target, either a person perhaps, or if they were in training, just a target, a practice. They would miss the mark, and it's used throughout the New Testament, missing the mark. What did the Jews miss? Whenever Peter is preaching and he's telling them, you know, going through the whole message, and then he mentions forgiveness, sending away of sin, missing the mark, what exactly did he believe that they missed the mark on? I think you can do your own study as I read it in context. They were missing God's offer of salvation. They were missing the purpose for which they were born. If you'll simply change your mind about who Jesus is, if you will repent of that ungodly behavior and clear your conscience through the waters of baptism, clear the conscience. Call upon the Lord. Romans 6, 3, 4, 5. We could go through many other passages. You know, die to sin, buried in Christ, arise to walk a new life. Then God, who has the power, not the preacher, not the teacher, not the messenger, not even someone like Peter. That's why Peter says, why do you stare at me? I have no power. Then God will offer salvation. Now, one slide ahead, sorry. No matter who preaches or who teaches, I really, truly believe that the power is not in my ability. God help me if it is. God help you if it is. It really isn't. It makes no difference. This is what I mean by taking myself less seriously. The message, yes. Me, no. It's easier to have humor and joke and realize that we all have feet of clay. But the message itself, once the Spirit of God convicts the sinner, John 16, 8, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you, not anyone up here, regardless of how good or how poorly it's delivered. We all have responsibilities to do our very best, but in the end, it really doesn't matter. It only matters that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word, the truth is proclaimed, and then let God do the rest. So how do we translate this to our walk today, to the Antioch body of Christ? Where is the translation? I believe it's as simple as this. It doesn't make a difference whether you think you can preach, teach, share Christ or not. All you've got to do is simply, as you go about your daily life, talking to the Kroger cashier, if you have the opportunity, briefly talk about the life of Jesus. And then simply say, God has a plan for your life. And if you don't receive Christ, you're missing the plan. You're missing the purpose for which you were born. And then they'll do one of two things. They'll either laugh at you or just kind of roll their eyes and kind of walk away. Or they might be polite and say, no, thank you, I'm not there. Or they will ask a question, what do you think I should do? I think we start talking prior to the question. Peter preached the gospel, and then he waited. And they asked him, what should we do? And then he said, change your mind. And so if I'm asked the question by a soldier, I say, change your thinking. Change your way of behaving. Change your mind about who God is. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Change. Realize who Jesus is. And once you understand that and you believe that, then clear your conscience because you're just filled with all kinds of evil. Clear it. And watch how quickly the Lord can send away all your misbehaviors and redirect your life. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But you might ask, well, I don't have the ability to do that. I'm not like someone who's really gifted. Let me close with a very, very true and very personal story. At the age of 12, when I was 12 years old, I was in Corpus Christi attending a campaign for Christ. Brother Jimmy Allen was preaching. Wow, what a pulpiteer. I don't want to bring it up more than once, but wow, James, so were you. Great pulpiteers. Just, I was 12 whenever Jimmy was up there. 6,000 people and a group of my friends from church were on the upper portion of the Civic Auditorium in Corpus Christi, Texas. And I can recall having this enormous sensation just overwhelm me. I was baptized, but it just overwhelmed me about, wow, I get it. I finally understand. I get it. And so I told the Lord, and I really did. I said, if I can preach like Jimmy, like Brother Allen, you've got me. That was 12. At age 28 years later, I was with a handful of young Americans, airmen, and a host of Turkish sailors on the south side of the Black Sea in a remote, dingy, awful place, intercepting Soviet transmissions on, you know, headsets and all kinds of, you know, reel-to-reels and radio antennas and trying to figure out what they were up to. That's where they had their Black Sea fleet in the Black Sea, just south of the Soviet Union. And on Sunday, I would share a few words right there. And they were awful. They were awful. I mean, my fellow airmen were so polite. The soldiers who were there with me. And I can, just like it was yesterday, I can remember clearly telling God, I'll never preach like Jimmy Allen, will I? And sort of hearing a, no, you won't. And I said, I don't care. That's exactly what I said. I'll do my best. And I'm telling you, I've only heard, I don't have birds light on my shoulders and audibly speak to me. I would love for the Lord to do that. I do have thoughts, and I feel like we're all nudged by the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. But only twice in my life, and I don't think it was audible, I just think I heard it being audible. Twice in my life, I've heard the Lord speak audibly to me, and that was the first one. And it was like the heavens opened when I finally told the Lord, I'll never do this, but I'm not quitting. Even if I stutter or stammer or get stage fright, no matter what I do, I am going to share this. And this is what I heard. Now, You don't have to be good. Frankly, it doesn't matter much who's here. As long as he's here. So this is the takeaway. Peter was a fisherman. His brother Andrew and James and John, they were fishermen. That's why the Sanhedrin was so impressed. You know, that's why the high priest, who are these people? They speak with such, you know, education. All of a sudden they can start talking, and all they're hearing is the Spirit of God through them. So as we go about our daily life, individually and collectively, we're all messengers of Christ. We all share his life, his atoning death, and his resurrection. We all tell everyone God has a purpose for you, a plan for your life, and then we wait until they ask, "What do I do?" And then we tell them. It's not hard. You just have to be willing to do it. In just a moment, if I could invite the elders right now up front, go ahead, brothers, if you will, make your way down. And we have the opportunity to pray. It's the beginning. Because we're not praying to Todd, we're praying to the Lord. And we're not praying through these guys. We're praying with them, to God, through Christ. That's where the power is. And it begins with our being willing to respond to Jesus. And that response may begin right here in prayer, or at the very least, right where you are in prayer. And then take that and move forward, realizing it's all God's power. And it is such a privilege to be the messenger, to be Iglesia de Cristo, to be the church, the body of Christ. As the Spirit nudges us all, let's respond. As we stand, Joe David, and we sing.